Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt they say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And I'd like to read in connection with that in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28 and verse 27. Acts chapter 28 and verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. One more scripture found in Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 34. Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts should be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that that day should come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Can you say amen?
Amen?
That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. I considered entitling my message tonight, Drunken and Insensitive. But I have chosen not to name it that. I considered entitling the message, The Importance of an Alert Spiritual Nervous System. That we be aware of what God is saying to us and doing. But I have chosen to entitle this message, Precious Pain. Precious Pain. There may be one or two of you that's heard me preach this before, and I apologize to you. How, in one sense of the word, I do. But I have also noticed that certain messages are better understood the second time you hear them. And after all, I think we have a right to repeat what God speaks to us. How many times do you sing the songs that God gives you, for instance? Praise God. And I have sought the Lord as to what He would have me to say to you tonight in this service. I am not speaking to you because I feel that you are insensitive, or that I'm saying something that you so desperately need that you do not have. But I want to underscore the importance of what we've already have. I want it understood that I feel I'm among some of God's finest people, both women and men. And you that know me well know that I do not say that unless I mean it. I don't say it just to be saying something or to prepare an atmosphere. I just do not do that. I've never done it. Don't intend to ever do it. And these things I say with absolute sincerity. But I do want to speak to you about something that I feel is very, very urgent in the hour that you and I are living. When I first wrote this message, was not at the Bogalusa conference that Brother Jones made mention of, but it was another time that I was at Bogalusa. By the way, Brother Jones will be going this month for it again. But it was during the daytime teaching that I was there on another occasion. And we were speaking to the people on the subject of prayer. the importance of prayer and how to pray and so forth and so on. And someone asked a very important question. And I made an effort to answer that question. And it took me two full sessions to answer their question. And the first session, let me first mention the question that they asked. Since God knows the very thoughts and the intents of our heart, He knows what we're thinking. He not only knows what we're thinking, He knows what we have spoken. He knows why we speak it. What is the purpose of prayer when God knows what we're going to say before we say it? What is the purpose of prayer? Why do we pray? Why does God ask us to pray? And the first Bible session that we had, a couple hours, in answering that question, I spoke on the subject, the power of the spoken word. When words are formulated and spoken, the act actually begins its process of solution at that very time. Praise God. There is power in the spoken word. When we speak it, that's the reason why it's so important to speak things of faith, to be positive in our speaking. And then whenever we speak so negative, I know we have to be honest. We have to be honest. And I know there's some of us that, some people I know that if their church building had suddenly fall to the ground, they'd turn around and say, look what God's doing. Well, I'm not quite that positive. Praise the Lord. And I know that there are times that we need to be honest, but we do have to be very cautious of the words that we speak, because they do control, they do bring about situations. Amen. And the scripture says, say to the mountain, or speak to the mountain. So many times we ask God to do something when we in fact ought to speak to the situation and command it with the authority that we already have within us. Praise the Lord. I remember one time when I was pastoring in Wheeling, West Virginia. And we have so many mountains, especially in the Wheeling area, just straight up and down mountains. And if you're not going up the mountain, you're coming down the mountain. There's just no flat land at all, unless someone has taken a bulldozer and bulldozed it flat. That's right. And our church was way up on top of a mountain, right on I-70, one of the exits there outside of Wheeling, West Virginia. And Brother Cunningham was with me in those days. And just a whole series of Sundays, long in the evening time, on Sunday it would start snowing. And it would really snow. It would be 6, 8, 10, 12 inches of snow. And on those mountains it just absolutely paralyzed us. It really did. You think Texas is paralyzed with an inch of snow. 12 inches of snow will paralyze us in the mountains. And here we were, and people would start calling and saying, Brother Cole, I just can't get to the service, can't get to church tonight. This was happening every week for 2 or 3 weeks in a row. And it so happened in those days, I was living in a little apartment right at the church. And I'm a very excellent driver in the snow. If I can't go in the snow, I just about... no one can go in the snow. And I decided to get out and drive down that mountain. Now, that mountain was not 4 miles high, but the highway was 4 miles long to get to the top of it. That's right. And I got out on the top of that mountain, was going down the interstate to see whether those saints could really get there or not. A good shepherd will do that, you know. They said they couldn't get there. I wanted to check them out. Praise God. Brother Cunningham was with me in the car. And halfway down that mountain, we seen 6 tractor-trailer trucks turned upside down in the middle of the highway and in the meridian. And we decided they couldn't get there. However, we went all the way to the bottom of that mountain and drove all the way up. I must have passed at least 100 automobiles and cars. And it was snowing. It was snowing so hard that you could not see a car in front of you if it was farther away than just this front row of seats. It was snowing so hard. And the only way we could tell where the highway was at was because of the indent in the guardrail. We could see the imprint of the guardrail in the snow and could estimate approximately how far away from the guardrail the highway was. And that's the way we was going up that highway. And my text that night was going to be, "Say to the mountain." And I looked over to Brother Cunningham and I said, "If I was going to preach the truth tonight, I can talk to this snow." And I got mad. I got angry with the snow. And Brother Cunningham being my witness, we was about 100 yards from the exit, and I said, "Snow, I command you to stop in Jesus' name." And when we went 100 yards, there was not a flake in the sky. The power of the spoken word. Praise the Lord. The power of the spoken word. You can speak things into existence when God lives in your heart. When God lives in your heart. And you know the authority that He has put in you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Pasley's father called the other day, quite concerned about his very precious mother in this bypass surgery. Amen. I remember when we hung up the phone, I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command that this woman, this precious woman, will be all right and remain in the fellowship of this beautiful family." I believe God heard that. That is not arrogance. That is knowing the authority that God has placed in us. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. That was one answer that I won't deal with tonight. But I feel that there is another important thing as to why the Lord has called upon us to pray. And He puts that pressure on us to constantly pray and to seek His face. And it was that night when I went home after the service that I wrote the entire night long until about 8 or 9 o'clock the next morning and went straight to the conference and spoke it for the first time. And there is another reason. And that is, in so doing, we become Christ-like. We become compassionate. We become like Him. It creates within us a spiritual sensitivity that is so vital to our existence today. So vital in us performing our ministries. This is no time for just book learning and denominational, dimensional apostolics. Our great secretary, General Secretary Brother Becton, made the statement in our district conference last year, I believe it was. He said, in many cases, we could just absolutely lose the Holy Ghost out of our lives and keep right on doing 95% of what we're doing. I think that that is a horrible indictment and tragedy. Can you say amen? If there's ever been a day that we need to be apostolic, it is today with the anointing of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Oh, hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and praise Him together. I worship You, Lord Jesus. And I adore You, Almighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I do not need to use this precious time to preach to you about compassion. You are aware of the importance of compassion. You're important that you are aware of the beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something, young folk. As great as you are, and as anointed as you are, and with the responsibilities that you have, it is very, very easy to fall into the trap of professional Pentecostalism. We know what to do, and when to do it, and how to do it. We learn how to push the buttons, and it's very possible to do all of that, and even minister to congregations, and even meet their needs. And then we ourselves lose our own soul because of our own lack of personal experience in God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul wrote in the Acts, he said, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their hearts and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart." Now, when the Bible speaks of the heart, I do not believe that it's speaking of this human pump that's in our chest that pumps the blood through our body. I don't believe that's the Bible heart at all. I'm going to tell you what I think it is. I think it is the emotional part of our brain. That's the heart. That part of the brain with which we feel. That part that we feel emotion and direction and compassion, anger, hatred, and all of these emotions that we feel. I believe that is the heart that the Bible speaks about, and the Scripture emphasizes that He wants us to have an understanding heart, a sensitive heart, not just from the intellect, but from the feeling within us. We can be moved with compassion and with the things of God in the fashion that He wants us to be moved. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. The Scripture that I read in Proverbs, of course, we recognize that immediately as dealing with a physical problem of a physical drunkenness. But it's very possible for us to become drunk on the things of the world. It's very possible for us to become intoxicated with this world, with our jobs, and with the cares of life. We can even become intoxicated with our jobs. In doing a good job, we can become so drunken that we become insensitive to God. Solomon used this example, and he said, "Where is contention? Where is woe? Where is babblings? Where is confusion? It's there where they are drunken." And he went on to use the illustration, it's just like someone becomes drunken and they will actually lay down in the sea like they're laying down upon a bed. They are not aware of the danger that is around them. Or they may climb to the top of the mast and lay across the mast of the sail and feel so comfortable, feel so warm, feel so secure, when in fact they are just seconds away from crashing to the deck of the ship and every single bone in their body being broken and completely destroyed, and they're not aware of it. He says, "I have been beaten and I felt it not." I remember when I was very young boy, we used to love to play sandlot football, and we particularly loved to play it when Mr. Cuppet was going to be around. He was a very fine man, actually. He was a good provider for his family. He had a good business, but when it come Friday evening, he would get drunk. And on Saturday, he would be so drunk, he didn't know whether he's going forward or backwards. And he would always play football with us when he'd get drunk. And I mean, we would have a turnout when we thought he was going to be drunk. Because it made no difference what team he was on, he carried the ball. That's right. And we didn't pay any attention to rules whatsoever. And we would have sometimes twice as many fellows on each team as we were supposed to have. And it made no difference which team you was on or which direction he was running. Every man on the field would tackle that guy. And we would just nearly kill him. But because of his drunken stupor, he was not aware of it. And he would always stagger up and get ready for the next play. And we would be so delighted. We was always puzzled as to why we couldn't kill him. We sure were trying. But I'm telling you, on Sunday morning, he was ready for the hospital. He was bruised. He was in a terrible condition. He wouldn't be able to get out of bed. He wouldn't know what was wrong with him, and he couldn't remember when it happened. How many times as you, as a pastor, perhaps, no doubt most of you are pastors, how many times have you had people come into your office for counsel? Just recently I had someone to come in, and they began to weep and to wail, and they couldn't speak, and finally just reached up and took a hold of his head, and he said, "My God, Brother Cole, how did this happen to me?" You see, in a drunken stupor, unaware of what is happening, unaware of the warning signs that was touching him and flashing before his eyes, he could not see it. He could not understand it. He was a minister, if you please, a licensed man that we had to deal with. Bless your heart, I'm happy to tell you that he is being reconciled and God is saving him and saving his family. But you see, something came along attacking him that he was not aware of. It was not there. He couldn't see it. He couldn't feel it. He was not aware of what was happening to him. And it can happen to us. You might say, "Brother Cole, we're youth presidents. We're esteemed people." That's true. But my God, hear me tonight. Oh, Jesus. Let's lift our hands and praise the Lord together. In the name of the Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We adore thy matchless holy name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You see, what happens is we get confused between the idea of spirituality and power. I love power. I am thankful for the power of God. Because when the power of God is present, folks are miraculously healed by His power. Folks receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When the power of God is present, men and women will repent of their sins. Lives are changed. The demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. I was recently in Louisiana for their camp meeting, not to preach in the camp, but for the minister's seminar. And I taught on the 20th chapter of the book of Acts the entire week. And I spoke on the subject, those things which are not obviously apostolic. There are a few things that are obvious. The power of God to heal the sick. Folks, miracles and folks receiving the Holy Ghost and all of these things. The operation of the gifts of the Spirit. All of those things are obviously apostolic things. But we need to know about those things that are not so obvious in order to protect our own lives. Praise God. Praise God. You cannot receive power with God without pleasing Him. Anyone who has the demonstration of the power of God in their lives has sometimes, someplace, pleased God. God doesn't hand out His gifts just indiscriminately and without thought. We would not do that, and certainly God is wiser than we are. Anyone who has the demonstration of the power of God in their lives has sometimes, someplace, pleased God and found favor with God. And believe me, these operations of the spirits, they are the gift of God. We can all improve ourselves with methods and seminars, and everybody can always do a little bit better. But gifts, the gifts of God, are deeply involved in the demonstration of God's holy power. One of the things that hindered the Deeper Life conferences years ago was because a theme started coming across. If so-and-so can do it, I can do it. And if I can do it, you can do it too. That is a bunch of nonsense. That is not scriptural. It is not according to the Word of God. Amen. Gifts of God are involved. And God chooses whom He will to give the gifts to. But when the gifts are being demonstrated, that is not evidence that that person is pleasing God. That is not evidence that God at that very moment is being pleased in that individual's life. Let me read you scripture to prove that point. In 1 Corinthians, the very first chapter, the Apostle Paul addressing the Corinthian church, which was evidently, according to history, was one more church. It obviously was a very large church. Someone has said 10,000 people filled with the Holy Ghost in the Corinthian church. At Athens, the church was extremely small and almost non-existent. But just a few miles away, some 50 miles away, history tells us that the church was very large. This was a very powerful church. They had all the gifts of God in them. And the Apostle Paul recognized that and wrote to them. In verse 3, he said, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him. In all utterances, whether it be tongues and interpretation or prophecy, and in all knowledge, whether it's the working of knowledge or wisdom, the discerning of spirits, whatever," the Apostle Paul is complimenting them. Let me read on, verse 6. "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift." They not only had them all, but they were number one in them all. They were extremely effective. They had absolutely developed the operation of the gifts of the Spirit until there was nobody in the world that could excel them. They were accomplished. They were able to do it. They were effective in the work of the Lord and in the demonstration of the power of God and the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. But I read for you in the same letter, the same apostle to the same church, just two chapters later, and the apostle writes like this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. If you please," the Apostle Paul said to them, "you have all the gifts, you have perfected them, you are anointed, you are powerful, you are awesome, but you're nothing but a bunch of babies. We have got to somehow be able to distinguish between the power of God and spirituality. We're going to lose our souls if we're not spiritual. If you are powerful, you'll save a lot of souls. But we have got to be spiritual in order to save our own soul. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I believe in the power of God. I have dedicated myself to preaching the power of God. I have given seminars on helping folk receive the Holy Ghost and healing and all of those things. And I thank God for all of those things. But we have got to realize that it's so important to maintain our spirituality. You see, what happens is we come to a place where we start allowing the fruit of our gifts to become a confirmation to us that we are pleasing God. And the fruit of the gifts is not a confirmation. Only the Word of God is a confirmation. Only the Word of God is a confirmation. It makes no difference how many people got healed in our meeting last night. That does not mean you're pleasing God. Y'all want me to go on? Praise the Lord. I don't care how many got the Holy Ghost last night. That does not mean you're pleasing God. That means you're powerful. But it doesn't mean you're spiritual. Amen. I believe in the power of God. I love it. Just recently, Brother Jack Cunningham came and preached us a wonderful meeting, and we had a tremendous move of the Holy Ghost in our local assembly. And Brother Ed Harper called me, and he said, "Billy, we're having such a move of God." He said, "I'm baptizing so many people, and some of them, many of them are not receiving the Holy Ghost. I need you to come." I said, "Well, I'm right in the middle of a meeting here, and the only night we have off is Saturday night, and I have planned to take my nephew and his wife to a nice restaurant and just relax and fellowship with them." That made Elsie smile. She likes that. And he said, "Well, one night's all I need. One night's all I need." So we agreed to go. And when we gave the altar call, after a very short message, I don't know how long I preached, 15 minutes maybe, 15 minutes, gave an altar call, and 100 people came. And there was 35 people down the center aisle, all the way to the front door. And about 45 minutes later, 77 people had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that single service. Before that revival was over, 300 had received the Holy Ghost. Now that's great. I thank God for it. But that is no proof whatsoever that I am spiritual. That means that someplace, somewhere, sometime, I found pleasure with God and He invested something in me. I can live in adultery and keep you from knowing it and pray people through the Holy Ghost every night. Young people, young women, we have got to save ourselves. I've got to be saved. I've got to save myself. I've got to save myself. I've got to be spiritual. Would you lift your hands and worship the Lord with me? I love you, Lord Jesus. And I adore you, Almighty God. Blessed be thy matchless holy name. I thank you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord Jesus. And I adore you, Almighty God. Blessed be thy holy name, Jesus. Hallelujah. So many times the Lord will speak to us, you know. And when we get that uncomfortable feeling, our whole society here in America is geared to getting rid of any feeling that is uncomfortable. We get a headache, we take a Tylenol or a bare aspirin or something, you know. Get rid of it, you see. Not even giving consideration to the source of it or the problem. Amen. You know, that doesn't heal you. That does not heal you when you do that. And if there's something serious or wrong causing those headaches, it's going to come back again. And all we're doing is deadening the pain so that we cannot feel. We don't like that uncomfortable feeling. And so many times in the church, We take spiritual tranquilizers. So many times we take spiritual aspirins that we get this uncomfortable feeling. God, in His Spirit, is pricking us and pushing us, and we need to do this, and we need to do that, and we need to do the other. And we just pop a spiritual tranquilizer into our mouths and forget it. But we lose our own soul when we do that. We lose our own experience with God when that happens. We have got to remain sensitive unto the Lord. Amen. Let me carry this illustration a little bit farther, if I'm not wearying you. I'm not wearying you. All right. God bless your hearts. I appreciate you and esteem you. And let me carry this a little bit farther. I had the wonderful privilege of working in Asia for many years, and one of my very first acquaintances was Sister Ellie Hansen, who later became a member of our church and received the Holy Ghost and was baptized in Jesus' name. When we first met her, she was a registered nurse working in the central part of Thailand, which at that time was extremely primitive, not so much anymore. But in those days was very, very primitive and undeveloped. And she was working under the direction of a Dr. Bucher, who was in charge of all leprosy clinics for the nation of Thailand in the Christian realm. And I learned a great deal about leprosy. It is a very horrible disease, and the Scripture uses it as a type of sin in our lives. Until recently, I suppose it was one of the most misunderstood diseases. We're understanding more about it, and knowledge is becoming more and more common concerning leprosy. But just a few years ago, when I was your age, for instance, we knew little or nothing about leprosy, and we had all kind of false concepts concerning leprosy. And one of the false concepts was that it's extremely contagious. That is not necessarily true. There are many, many leprosy diseases that are not contagious, but they just simply developed in someone's body just like a cancer develops. I know, don't be afraid of me, and don't be afraid to shake hands with me after service, but I have slept in lepers' beds, really have. I have stayed in their homes. I have sit on their floors. I have eat food that they have prepared. And I have eat food with them when there would just be a common bowl in the middle of the floor. And of course, that was back before I was so big. I can't sit on the floor anymore. It paralyzes me from my waist down. But I used to be able to do it. We'd sit on the floor and eat with our hands. And I have done it with lepers. And never, ever contacted any disease of it whatsoever. Seen many, many lepers filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And we commonly believe that leprosy ulcerates the flesh and causes the flesh to be destroyed. Well, basically, you could say in its original source, that is true. But it does not cause the flesh to be infected in the strictest sense. What happens is leprosy destroys your nervous system. And you cannot feel. You have no pain. You cannot feel. And so they live a painless hell on earth. A leper, when he goes in, if he seriously has leprosy, goes into a hospital and his foot or his hands are operated on, they do not use any anesthetic whatsoever. There is no need for it. They cannot feel. They can remove a foot, and they cannot feel that at all. The only way they ever know that they've been wounded is if they see the blood. They see the flow of blood. They can hurt their hands. And the only way they know it is if they see the blood. Otherwise, they would never know that their hands have been hurt because they have no feeling. They can't feel anything. So if this was an electric range where the ladies do their cooking, or and you'd bring a leper blindfolded to it, And the burners would be cherry red hot. They would be very hot. And you would bring a leper there blindfolded, and he has leprosy in his hands, and lay his hands on those burners. He would never know that his hands was burning until he could smell the burning of the flesh. He would not know that he had touched a hot burner whatsoever. If it had been a pulpit, he would have the same feeling. There is no feeling. And so they are constantly wounding themselves. And when they are wounded, then infection starts. And infection is what brings the ulceration to them. The only thing leprosy does is to destroy the nervous system so that they cannot feel. I had the terrible experience one time. I knew many lepers who had very special shoes. They had to have very special shoes made so that they would not damage their feet, because when they damaged their feet, they would not be aware of it. It makes no difference how beautiful the shoes may be that someone would give to you as a gift. Maybe someone go over here to Korea and get you a beautiful set of eel skin shoes, you know, worth $400, $500, $600. And they would give them to you as a gift. You'd be tempted to wear them whether they fit or not. Isn't that right? But we wouldn't do it. You put those shoes on and they hurt your feet. It wouldn't be very long until you'd be pulling them off. And if they hurt your feet enough, it wouldn't be very long until you'd be giving them away or doing something with them. You wouldn't wear them because that pain forces you to protect your feet. That pain forces you to do it. Causes you to do so many things that otherwise you would not do. I remember one time a leper took his shoe off to let me see his foot. And to my absolute gust, I was just overwhelmed. His little toe had been torn off of his foot and was laying in his shoe. And he didn't even know it, because he has no pain whatsoever. And that is exactly what can happen to us. We can come to that place that we cannot feel. God has built into us, in our physical body, a nervous system whereby we can feel. But here is the frightening thing. The same nervous system that tells us we hurt tells us it feels good. It brings pleasure to us. I remember one time, my wife is a great host. She hostess. She loves to entertain folks in her home. And one of the things that she does when she entertains and she brings someone into her home, one of the first things she does is she turns up the hot water tank so that there'll be plenty of hot water for everyone. Don't you wish they'd do that over at Mary Kay? Praise the Lord. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Erase that, dear brother. Praise God. She turns up the hot water tank, and I normally would know that, but somehow or another I forgot it. Someone was in our house, and I started to take a shower, and I just turned on the hot water, and it was scalding. It was just absolutely scalding, and it just burnt me from head to toe, and that's a lot of red. I remember I grabbed the nozzle of that shower and held it till I could get it turned off. I went ahead and showered and wasn't feeling the best. And so I showered a long time and kept tempering the cold water down. And when I finally turned the water off, I realized that through the tempering, I had completely turned all cold water off. And my nervous system that told me that's hurting you is now telling me it feels good. That is frightening. That is frightening. And it can happen to us spiritually. We can allow sin. We can coexist with sin to the place that it no longer hurts. It no longer condemns. We feel all right. Amen. Amen. God has put within us a system whereby we will feel spiritual pain. And we need to respond to that. We need to be alert to that. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Would you worship Him with me again? I love You, Lord Jesus. And I adore You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be Thy holy name. When we mention pain, we somehow feel like it was a colossal mistake of the Lord. Because we think of some areas where that is so dreadful, it's out of control. We must understand that the original creation of God so sometimes has been perverted over literally centuries of sin. So much sin. There was one time when men lived to be 800, 900 years old. But you see, there has been such a deterioration. And so sometimes things do get out of control. We think about Ethiopia and their starvation. But what I was riding along in a hearse the other day at a funeral and trying to talk to the director, and he looked over to me and said, "I just can't understand God when He causes so much pain." He said, for instance, in Ethiopia, he made mention of Ethiopia and all of those starving kids. He said, "I don't know about this, how God can do that." I said, "Sir, God is not doing it. God is not doing that." But many times when pain that's out of control, like that example, for instance, is evil men creating evil towards their brothers. Isn't that right? Much of the starvation, for instance, that's in Ethiopia is not the result of famine. It's not the result of famine. It's that wicked, evil, communistic men has isolated certain areas of Ethiopia and declared them to be political rebels. And it makes no difference how much food we send over there by the shiploads. I'm not talking about some of the things we're doing through Compassion Services where we have an inside track, but I'm talking about shiploads of things that Americans have responded to. We have to send 10 shiploads over there for one of them to ever get to the people. They have literally taken shiploads of food and sold it and took the money and purchased weapons. That is an absolute established fact. Amen. So in the case, it is a matter of evil men perpetuating their evil upon their own human race. It is not God doing this. God created these things in perfectness. Isn't that true? God created a tree. He created a tree so we could see the beauty of it. I have a tree, evidently. Started to say I wished it was in my yard, but I guess that would be coveting. And I better not do that. But my neighbor down the road, just a few blocks from my house, has a tree that is absolutely the most perfect tree I ever seen in my life. It is so perfect that in the wintertime, when it is absolutely naked of any leaf whatsoever, it is still a pretty tree. It really is. Just the skeleton of that tree is perfect. And it is the most beautiful tree, especially in the fall when the leaves turn. It's just a perfect tree. God created the trees so that we can enjoy the beauty of that tree, so that we can sit under the shade and protect ourselves from the hot sun, that the wood might be cut into kindling wood
And we'd build a fire to warm ourselves. That it could be sawed into lumber. And that we could build a house. It could be refined even further. And we could build beautiful furniture for our comfort. It was a man that took a limb of the tree and made a club of it and killed his brother. But God has created a system of pain and alertness within us that we might be alerted, that we might save our own souls. Can you say amen? Do you love the Lord tonight? Blessed be the name of the Almighty God. Let me read to you an important scripture found in Ephesians chapter 4. And I shall begin reading with verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. And I believe this verse 20 applies to us here tonight. But ye have not so learned Christ. Can you say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has caused us to be put together into a sensitive body. Not only are we to be alerted within ourselves, but there is the body of Christ that we can lean upon. Praise the Lord. They tell me, and I read it in a journal, a health journal on an airplane one day that obviously some doctor had left there, and I picked it up and began reading, and most of it I couldn't understand, but there was one particular article that really caught my attention and helped inspire this message to me, and it gave a listing there of the sensitivity of our body, and it says that the cornea of our eye is so sensitive that the touch of 1/4 of 1 gram pressure, the cornea of the eye knows that it has been touched. It takes 28 grams to make 1 ounce, or 1/100 of an ounce, less than 1/100 of an ounce pressure. The cornea of the eye knows that it has been touched. However, on the heel of our foot, it takes 250 grams of pressure on your heel for your heel to realize it has been touched. The back of your arm, 33 grams. The back of your hand, 12 grams. The tips of your fingers, 12 grams. And it's interesting that it takes 300 grams of pressure for the tips of your finger to feel pain. But God has put his body together. One, he makes extremely sensitive. Another one is not so sensitive to carry the load. And so the Apostle Paul spoke of the hand and the foot and the necessity of all of these things to us. That's the purpose of this meeting here tonight, that we might be helped by each other. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God speaking to us and making us to know his perfect will. Let me read for you. Is there scripture for all of this? Yes, in verse 16 of this same chapter. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. God has placed in the church various ministries with different dimensions of sensitivity. This is a little bit off the subject, but just in passing, let me say this. The eye demands more protection than the foot. And when we get someone among us who is very sensitive, we ought, rather than to destroy them, we ought to protect them. Amen. So many times we destroy the sensitive among us. I want to close with these thoughts, and maybe our musicians would come to help me. We are in this unique situation, young men and young women. We live in a world. We live in a world that cannot satisfy us because we are spiritual beings. Everyone here tonight is a spiritual being, and especially so since that we have been filled with the Holy Ghost and we have followed God. Amen. Another problem that we have to deal with is that God made us in His image and after His likeness. God cannot make us serve Him. It has to be our choice. Amen. It has to be our choice. He made us with a capacity that we could be the temple of God. And He has chosen to live within us. When God first created us, we were created to never die. But because of our forefathers' sin, our bodies have begun to deteriorate. And they continue to deteriorate. But that soul that God put in us, for some reason or another, He is never going to let it die. Just as God created it to live somewhere, forever it is there. Living in a decaying, dying body. You're not aware of that now, but when the Lord tarries and you get my age, you become aware of this. Very much. That it becomes a great struggle against the decaying body, frail body. And we want to satisfy our hearts. And we see what others are doing in the world. And we make an effort to satisfy our hearts with the things of this world. I'm not talking about blatant sin, but just the ways of the world. We get these longings in our hearts, and we don't know just what it is. We cannot be satisfied. We try to use so many substitutes, when in fact what we're feeling is the touch of the Lord, and He's wanting to talk to us. He's wanting to communicate with us. So many times when you feel so lonely, I've had enough experience to know that there's some of you right here in the midst of this crowd that's as lonely as you can be. I know that to be true. And sometimes we try to take away that loneliness so many ways, when in fact it is our God saying, talk to me. Talk to me. I want your attention. I want to touch you. I want to live in such a place that the Lord does not have to speak to me so strongly that He has to hurt me before He can get my attention. How much better it is if He can just reach out and touch us, and we know we've been touched.
we respond to it.
I've dedicated my life just the very best that I know how to the work of God. I have given my strength. I have went when I was your age. It was very normal for me to preach in 3 churches a day. That was normal. For me to preach 3 times a day in 3 different churches. And then sleep on the church floor and eat rot gut food on the way to the next meeting in Asia. I dragged my wife and baby all over Asia. And as I have got older, I don't have the physical strength that I once had. But I do try to keep going. In the year 1988, I don't know how many states I preached in, but I preached 250 times in the year 1988. Conferences, camp meetings, meetings such as this. But you see, that's not going to save me. It's not how much I talk about Him that's going to save me. It's how much I talk to Him that's going to save me. Now, we all have our own ways of talking to God. And I'm not very orthodox in my prayer life. Probably the way I pray is more like the way you talk to your best friend than it is traditional prayer. I usually sit down and I have a conversation with God. And I'm so glad that He will talk to us today. God will talk to you. Some of you are very troubled about the things that you've been coping with and dealing with. You wonder why revival hasn't come the way it ought to. You see, God is